I need you. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah, how about out there in Facebook land? Can you say amen to, I need you, God. I need you, Jesus. And not just on Sunday morning. I need you every hour. Boy. Well, just welcome to those that are logging in, watching us on Facebook. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Here at the Kenard Friends Church, we have the faithful few. I called them the Dirty Dozen this morning because that's what we have here. It's 12 folks that were able to get out, get in the weather, and feel safe enough to drive, even from some distances, believe it or not, just not folks from Kenard. So we're thankful for those of you that are here in person. Thankful for those of you that are watching online. And just as a reminder, last night, the Caddis Friends Church did go ahead and cancel services for today, not knowing what the weather would be. And so there'll be no services there. Father, again, let me ask for your anointing on this message this morning. The words from Scripture, the words that you've given me to say. Help me to say everything in love. Help me to speak everything that's the truth. And may we all be blessed. And may we all be encouraged. And may we all be better Christians today and this week and all the years to come. In Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Well, there's just a couple categories of people that are either attending church or attending church online every week. Just two categories. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. No, the categories are not male or female. The categories are not tall people versus short people. The category isn't men with a lot of hair on the top of their head or men with, well, let's just get to the point of the message this morning. The two categories that I'm talking about that listen every Sunday are believers or unbelievers. We all fall into one of those two categories. There's no one that falls into the I'm neutral. If you're neutral, you're in the unbeliever category. You have to, we're all unbelievers until we make the commitment to be believers. So for the most part, my sermons from week to week are fitting for both believers and unbelievers, and rightly they should be. But once in a while, they certainly do lend to one or the other maybe more heavily. And today, the emphasis will probably be on believers. But I don't want unbelievers to leave the building or log off of Facebook. In fact, I love the unbelievers. I love the unbelievers that want to come and see what God is about, see what Jesus is about. Try to figure it out. And then maybe you'll come to a point in your life where you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. You'll repent of your sins, and then you'll start walking with Christ and being more like Christ as the years go on. And we'll keep progressing, just like we're all progressing. Even if we have accepted Christ decades ago, we're still progressing. So believers or unbelievers? Well, I've lived in several places. I'll just name the ones that apply to me. Born in Newcastle. I've lived in Greensboro, Kenard, south of Grant City, Mount Lawn, east side of Indianapolis, Knightstown. And then in 1978, after Jay and I had been married, we moved to Kenard and have lived here ever since. Well, I want you to know that Jesus lived in several places in his lifetime. We all know he was born in Bethlehem. We go back to the Christmas story. For a while, they moved to Egypt. And then he was back and raised in Nazareth. But the base of his ministry, the base location, you might say the home base of his ministry, was a place called Capernaum. And we'll refer to Capernaum throughout as we study Mark, and if you read the other New Testament Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was in and out of Capernaum a lot because, again, that was home for him for the most part of his ministry. And likewise, today's verses that we're going to read in Mark, starting in chapter 2, it shows him returning to his home in Capernaum. So you can turn with me or just listen. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof of the house above Jesus' head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing the faith, their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Well, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praising God, exclaiming this, "We've never seen anything like this before." Well, while Jesus used Capernaum as his home base during his 3 years of ministry, Jesus actually never owned a home. In fact, the scriptures tell us this. It says that he had no place to lay his head. It says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So he and his disciples stayed with different people in different houses throughout the whole 3 years plus of his ministry. I'm wondering if maybe the Kennard Friends Church might want to consider selling the parsonage, and then I'll just go and live with some of you folks. Uh-oh, they're laughing already. And then you can take care of me, feed me, do my laundry. You know that the laughing has stopped now for those of you that can't see what's happening here. You know, maybe that parsonage thing and the church building thing, that doesn't sound too bad right now, does it? I think we'll just keep that going. But for Jesus, that's the way he did it. He preached on the side of hills. He preached from boats along the shoreline. He preached in synagogues occasionally. But he did the most of his ministry, it seemed like, the work from inside people's homes, just like the story we read in Mark's gospel today. Be careful, though, hosting Jesus. He can draw quite a crowd, first of all. It said in the scripture that the house was full. Even outside was full. I mean, there were people all gathered around the house. It was standing room only, it seems like. If you host Jesus, it can get crowded. And it can get a little messy, too. In this story we just read, the roof of the house took on some damage. I mean, sometimes I think we just read this story and we kind of go on. But think about this. You're hosting Jesus, trying to do a good thing, and people are coming, listen to him teach and preach, and probably he's doing some healing along the way. And all of a sudden, you start seeing dust coming from the ceiling, and you realize a group of guys are digging through the roof so they can lower their friend or their family member down to Jesus. I think most of you know, I spent over 30 years in the insurance world. And as I'm reading this, I'm also seeing it from an insurance perspective. I'm wondering, is there an insurance claim here? Could they have called the adjuster and gotten their roof repaired? I don't know. I think we have some Facebook friends that are watching that I used to work with. Maybe some of you personal lines folks can determine if this is a covered peril. We'll talk about that later. Well, you can tell when I'm reading the scripture, my mind goes a lot of places. But as I'm reading this story that happened, a lot of things go through my mind and a lot of questions come up. So I'm just going to share a few of these. Maybe you have thought of these as you've read this story in the past. First of all, I wonder, who were these four men? Were they family to the paralyzed man? Because maybe that's what motivated them to try to get to Jesus. Or were they friends? And I mean, if they were friends, man, they were close friends, would you guess? How long did it take them to discuss their plan to get their friend to the house where they found out Jesus was? Again, this wasn't on social media, hey, Jesus is going to be at so-and-so. But somehow the word got around, and then all of a sudden they had to come up with a plan. I'm wondering, it says that they carried this man, or actually they lowered him from the roof on a mat. But I'm wondering, how did they get from where they were, where the man was, to this house? Did they create a makeshift stretcher? How far did they have to walk carrying the man? Was it just a couple houses down, or was it a couple towns over? What about the weather that day? Hey, we're gathered here in Kennard on this particular day, January 31st, 2021, and we just had a pretty decent snow overnight. And it's maybe cold outside, and maybe a little windy. Well, was it really hot the day they carried this man? Was it really cold? Was it really windy? What was the weather like that they had to put up with? Did they cancel any personal plans, or even have to take a personal day from work when they found out, hey, Jesus is going to be over there, our friend, hey, I think Jesus does miracles, wonder if he could help? We got to do it now. Jesus isn't maybe doing this, he may not be there tomorrow. What did they have to do to change their plans to get their friend or family member to Jesus? And what must they have felt when, after putting in all that effort, they get to the house to find it packed? We're not getting our friend in on this mat. In fact, we're so far away from the house now because there's so many people surrounding it. This is bad. This is bad. I'm wondering, did they consider turning back and just telling their friend, hey, we did the best we could. We tried. Not these guys. In fact, it says there was no turning back now. When they arrived at the overcrowded house, these fellows came up with a new plan. Laying their friend down and using what I call MacGyver-like skills, they came up with a new solution. They said, get a shovel, get a ladder, and get some rope. And they got in. Jesus sees the faith of those four men that did this work. And because of those four men's faith, Jesus ends up healing the paralyzed man. As far as we know, the paralyzed man didn't say a word during this whole process. The folks that helped him made all the effort to get the man to Jesus. And then Jesus did the rest. Now, did you catch this part of the story? Did you catch what happened to the paralyzed man? He was carried into the house, but he walked out. Praise God, yet another miraculous healing from Jesus. And there's a lot of these miraculous healings that happen in the book of Mark. Now, the verses I read from Mark, verse 1 through 12, I believe it was, I could emphasize and create messages that God would have us to learn and to grow from. I could create several. But as I read over this story over and over again, I felt God showing me something that at least I personally had not thought of before. And so I'm going to focus on something other than that healing today. So let's take the healing and realize what Jesus did. And he's done other things so far in Mark. We're just into chapter 2. And he'll do other things as that's recorded in Mark as far as healings. So we're not done talking about Jesus' healing. But I want to focus on something other than the healing. I want to focus on the effort of those four men. And how does the effort of those four men in this story recorded in the Bible have anything to do with us today? Well, in general, I'm just simply amazed as to what some people did that's recorded in the Bible to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, or to be healed by Jesus. These four men in today's scripture carried the paralyzed man, and I kind of went through a scenario of what all they must have had to have gone through. But in addition, when we read other New Testament stories of how people, you know, got to Jesus, there were times where thousands of men and women and children climbed a hill just to hear Jesus teach. And, listen to this, they sat all day to listen. Now, thankfully, there's a couple times in the Bible where Jesus provided lunch. That was kind of a nice benefit. And maybe that helped them sit all day. Maybe we could consider doing that here at the church too, or other churches that might have trouble getting people to come. We'll just feed them. That'll bring them in. There's also a story of a little short guy who climbed a tree. Remember that story? Just to try to see Jesus. And then there's story after story of people who walk for miles. Not drive for miles, but walk for miles to see Jesus. There were many who not only sat for hours, but they might have stood for hours. I'm guessing the story here of the house that was full, and even outside the house, it was standing room only. I'm guessing they didn't bring their lawn chair. They just stood and stood and stood. There's story after story after story of people in the Bible who took great effort to get close to Jesus. Again, this is the message today, that people have and still do take great effort at getting close to Jesus. But I'm going to ask a very challenging question to all of us today. And here's the question. How much effort do we put into getting close to Jesus? How much effort do we today put into getting close to Jesus? Now, obviously, we won't find him in a house where we can dig through the roof. We won't find him on the side of a mountain teaching or preaching that we can walk up. We won't see him better by climbing a sycamore tree today. So how can we get close to Jesus now? Well, do you have a pencil and paper handy? Or do you have a good memory? Because I'm going to give you the answer to that. How can we get close to Jesus today? Here it is. Here's the answer. By putting our efforts into reading the Bible, praying, studying the Bible, which is different than reading it, and attending church on Sundays. That's how we can get close to Jesus. That's the effort we can put forth to do that. Many, many years ago, I don't know if it's been 100 or not, but many years ago there was a singing group called the Family Messengers. It was comprised of folks from this church, Norma Beavers, Ronnie and Glenna Womack, and Jan and myself. There was a really fun song that we used to sing, and the song was called Excuses, and it was by the Kingsmen Quartet. So if you get a chance to Google this sometime later, listen to the song, because after I share the lyrics of it in a little bit, as I conclude the message with that, you'll find that that song is really, really cool. So, and it's been out for decades. Well, the song Excuses hits home, and it hits home hard, especially when it comes to the excuses we make for not attending church. That's what the song is about, is the excuses we make for not coming to church, or for that matter, maybe even just being part of a church. Now, before I go on with this song Excuses and how it applies to this whole idea of what effort do we put into getting close to Jesus today, I want to give a disclaimer that's so important, because make sure you hear this before you hear what I have to say next. Because of the pandemic, I think we all know this, but I've got to say it, because of the pandemic, there are a number of people who have to stay away from crowds, including their home church. In the two small churches that I pastor, there are folks who must take extra precautions because they have cancer, or they have type 2 diabetes, or they have respiratory issues, or many other things that would cause them to need to stay away from crowds. Now, these are the people who, they do not go inside Walmart or Kroger or CVS. They don't go shopping. These are the people who are not going to sporting events or concerts or restaurants. Many of these folks that I'm talking about that I know personally that haven't been to church since the pandemic, they don't even get to get together with their family, their close, their immediate family. So what I'm saying is for you folks, because you're not here today, so I'm talking to you into the camera, you folks need to stay at home and wait to come to church, the church building, sometime in the future. But for the rest of us, I'm asking you to listen with an open mind and an open heart. This message, and you know if you've listened to my messages in the past years, my messages do not condemn. But what I hope today's message does is confront with care and compassion if any of this applies to you or me. So again, the song Excuses by the Kingsmen Quartet may hit home, and it may hit home hard when it comes to the excuses that some of us make for not attending church regularly. But the excuses, there are certain excuses that are similar to the ones that are in the lyrics of the song, as to even reasons why we don't pray or read the Bible or study the Bible. So this is just about attending church. Well, the lyrics are pretty funny. Sometimes things that are true, you hit you and it's like, well, that's funny. Whoops, that hurts too. So there might be some little sting of truth along the way. So as we laugh, we may feel that sting. The main point of the song, the main point of the song is about where our excuses originate. Can you guess where the excuses originate? The devil. And that's what the song is all about. According to the writer of the lyrics, the main excuse for not coming to church is provided by the devil himself. So let me go ahead and read the lyrics. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, that's why this applies, this message is all about applying to believers. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Here's some of them. In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Or to stay home and kind of relax and hope some of the kin folks will start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard, and that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, you better watch them crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say, it helps you to relax. If you want to go ahead and head to the piano, I'm going to finish up the lyrics of this song and then we'll have a closing hymn. The lyrics of the song go on to say this. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long. And maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, the preacher, that preacher we've got, must be the world's most stuck-up man. One of the ladies told me the other day, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church... you stay away. Well, let's go ahead and have our closing song. Lynn, what is it today?
Hymn number 596, I Surrender All. Hymn number 596.
Wow.
We'll sing verse 1.
I surrender all, if you know that.